He was aware of the experiences of passing out of my mortal body and the drabness of earth and moving at light speed through the tunnel. He was aware of the sensory overload of heaven's kaleidoscopic landscape. But more than that, God was aware of all that had happened to me from the first moments of my life. He knew my attempts to master my own life to my lack of an earthly father. Heaven was a reflection of the love and heart of God. Revelations of the extent of His kindness grew more personal and touching. Literally. When I withdrew my hand, the light of the angel's body clung to my hand. It was as though the love of God this awesome angelic figure carried was sticking to me. God loves us with a sticky love. At one point walking along the pathway, moved by the patience and hospitality of the angels, I reached out to take the hand of the commanding angel as you might do with any friend. The intimate nature of God's love and compassion was revealed to me with what happened next. To my great delight, when I touched the angel, I was aware of a warm sensation that pervaded my entire being. I did not feel as though I'd crossed over a boundary of heavenly propriety. The experience is difficult to put into earthly words. It was more than a physical warmth, it was a feeling of home. Curiously, when I withdrew my hand, the light of the angel's body clung to my hand. It was as though the love of God this awesome angelic figure carried was sticking to me. God loves us with a sticky love. Love clung to me and hinted that it wanted to draw me back into itself. Love wanted me, to reclaim any part of me that was disjoined from it. It was a love that knew me better than I knew myself, a love that loved me more than I loved myself. I stood there as the light clung to my hand, looking at my hand, looking at the angel, looking at the elastic, sticky love of God. I finally let go and this light of love rebounded into the arm of the angel. The expression on the angel's face was as one who had introduced me to a precious moment for the first time. God was so kind, so hospitable, so aware of my heart. The feeling of delight connected me to the angel and the angel to me. I long for that connection even now. God is so kind that He again placed something in front of me that comforted me amidst the emotional roller coaster of my passing. As we walked along, we approached a slight rise along the pathway. At the crest of the rise we came to a split rail fence as on our horse farm in New Brunswick, Canada. The tallest angel motioned to me with his hand, causing the sleeve of his garment to fall back slightly. I heard the angel's voice say, "James, look." I followed his gaze into this pasture filled with lush green grass that glistened as it was moved by the constant slight breeze. Now trotting over from the midst of this idyllic scene were three of the most beautiful horses I have ever seen. One of the horses was pure white and looked like Silver, the Lone Ranger's horse. He seemed the most willing to connect with me. There was another one that was kind of a bay in color. Then there was a Palomino. All three animals were the pinnacle of their breed, and all were also immaculately groomed. I was thrilled and warmed. What better way could heaven have made me feel at home than to bring me to a pasture with beautiful horses that have been such a big part of my life? They reminded me of the stunning white Arabian horse that carried my wife, Lorraine, to our very first meeting on that frozen river. I had always been around horses, and no matter where I flew in the world or wherever I lived, from Canada to my time in England, I've always owned and loved horses. Horses were more than pets to me. They were a connection with something powerful yet personal, from their familiar smell to their power and yet their ability to respond to the slightest nudge and direction. They are faithful and ask no questions. They are just there with grace and nobility. Now the warrior angel made a little motion with his hand, and the horses' heads came up and instantly they were at the fence. I don't know who God appoints to look after horses in heaven, but they were beautifully groomed, seeming to emanate the light of heaven. I would be glad to do their care when I take up residence there. As the horses moved across the pasture, the grass under their feet sparkled. It was surreal. The three beauties came right up to me at the fence with the white one leading the way. I am sure that my face erupted in a smile at their approach. I once read that a horse is nobility without conceit, friendship without envy, and beauty without vanity, a willing servant, but never a slave. If only people were like horses. As I withdrew my hand, The light that was in the horse clung to me until it was about 6 inches away and then returned to the coat of this glorious creature. As I gazed into their shining eyes, I felt they knew of my lifelong love for their kind, and they were now returning that love a thousandfold. I put my hand through the fence and the white horse nuzzled my hand and stepped closer with a greeting nicker, as if he was saying, "It's good to see you." I moved my hand across his graceful neck and began to stroke his stunning coat. It was like putting my hand in silken light. A wonderful feeling ran through my hand and arm, like when I touched the angel. The most amazing thing was that again, as I withdrew my hand, the light that was in the horse clung to me until it was about 6 inches away and then returned to the coat of this glorious creature. This was the same as when I touched the angel. Another example of the sticky love of God that was once more flowing over me, even from these magnificent animals. There aren't enough superlatives to describe these animals in the glimmering pastures of heaven. They were exquisite and I was captivated. Once again, God and the host of heaven showed me incredible and generous hospitality by bringing me to horses in a pasture. God wanted me to be comfortable as I adjusted to the light in heaven. It was like coming out of the darkness of my earthly life to the brilliance of heaven's love-inspired warmth. How good is God! I saw horses in heaven, but no people whom I knew. I have been asked since my experience in heaven whether I saw any of my family who had passed on. I did not. I did not see my grandmother or grandfather, both of whom I loved dearly, or my father, whom I loved but never really knew. I will see them all upon my next arrival in heaven as they died in faith. The reason may be that the angels knew I was not going to be staying. For others, family members may meet those who are taking up residence in heaven as their eternal home. Contrails of prayer. As I stood in this beautiful landscape of heaven, my pilot's instincts tried to get my bearings and configure the beautiful blue sky of heaven. But there were no lights, stars, suns, or moons. Note that the vault of heaven and the horizon are unique in that the expanse goes on for eternity with no effect of distance. I was trying to orient myself in the sunless sky. In my many years navigating Earth's sky in the cockpit, I had acquired an inner compass to find direction and geographical orientation. But now my confused inner compass asked, "Am I northeast? Am I southwest?" But I was still in Earth mode. Then, as I scanned the vault of heaven, I spotted something like streaks of brilliant light going straight up. They appeared to my pilot's mind as contrails as I might have seen in Earth's skies behind an aircraft. Contrails are the water vapor in the exhaust of jet engines that become frozen into crystals in the stratosphere. They appear as thin streaks of cloud to us on Earth. But these contrails in heaven were very different. They were more brilliant and appeared to paint the sky of heaven as vertical streaks, not horizontal as I might have seen on Earth. And besides, there are no aircraft in heaven. I looked at the warrior angel and pointed upward, asking, "What are those?" His reply brought me to tears. "James, those are the prayers of your family for your soul. They are coming up to heaven before God even now." They were contrails of prayer. In the blaze of heaven's glory, I had almost forgotten my earthly life. I learned later that when Lorraine was told what had happened to me, that I was beyond hope, she and her sisters Shelley, Jean, and Karen, my brother-in-law, David, and Jean's son, Matthew, gathered in our home to pray in a prayer circle. There were 6 in the prayer circle and there were 6 contrails of prayer coming up to heaven. They were led to pray that the Lord would send me back. It seems the group was praying in agreement with what God had already decided to do. Our faithful petitions to God paint the vault of heaven as contrails of prayer coming up before God as we pray. Our faithful petitions to God paint the vault of heaven as contrails of prayer coming up before God as we pray. With a gentle look of reproach in those beautiful violet eyes, the angel told me that, sadly, mankind is losing the will to pray. He said, "We have become on earth a culture of instantaneous gratification. With our so-called advances in technology, communication is now at our fingertips, and we want everything now. Without thought of consequence, we pray to God for some request on Sunday, and if it doesn't appear by Tuesday, we think God doesn't care or isn't listening. That is simply not true. God hears our every petition, and in fact it is recorded and noted in the halls of knowledge. Our grandparents and ancestors knew the power, value, and importance of prayer. After a hard day's labor, they would gather with the family at eventide to read the Bible, meditate on the Word of God, and in that restful time also pray. Today, after a busy day when we have a few quiet minutes, we text, Facebook, or call each other. There's nothing wrong with it, but we need to remember that those rare quiet moments are in our busy lives and orchestrated by God. As if He is saying, I am here, my child, tell me about your day, and I will put it in order and give you peace that passes all understanding. If you want proof that prayer works, pray for someone else and watch what happens. God loves a selfless prayer. God loves an email. God's love lights everything in heaven. God's love is sticky, emanating from everything from angels to horses in heaven's pastures, drawing us to the heart of God. Our prayers, motivated by that same love, ascend to heaven in contrails of prayer, finding their way to the throne of God. I will share more later of the nature of prayer coming up to heaven. Prayer is always heard in heaven, prayer is never forgotten. Now as I turned again toward the angel, the landscape around opened to me once again, and I saw the magnificent city, the city of heaven. Chapter 7. The City of Heaven. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Seeing my family and friends praying for me from heaven's view penetrated my heart with the reality of their love for me. As I was enraptured by this humbling outpouring of love, I felt a gentle tug on my elbow. I turned to see the 13-foot angel looking at me with those brilliant violet eyes. The silent wonder of the moment was interrupted by words communicated by this angel, saying, James, look. He purposely waved his arm, causing the sleeve of his robe to move back and a huge, perfectly circular reflecting pool appeared before me. At first, I thought it was a flat pane of glass until the angel subtly motioned with his hand, causing a ripple to move across the surface of the pool. In a moment, I was somehow, I can't explain how, above and looking down on the city of heaven. I was gaining an aerial view much like I would have had as a pilot while on approach to a city or in a holding pattern. In a moment, I was somehow, I can't explain how, above and looking down on the city of heaven. I was gaining an aerial view much like I would have had as a pilot while on approach to a city or in a holding pattern. I was surveying the heart of the city in all its glorious splendor. The walls surrounding the holy city were remarkably thick, as though nothing could possibly prevail against them. I was told that, in fact, the stunningly beautiful countryside was referred to as paradise or walled garden. An overview of the city unfolded before me as we would occasionally swoop in for a close-up on particular aspects of the city, and with my enhanced vision I was able to see everything. What I observed resembled a huge parkland with buildings that did not intrude into the landscape but rather melded in with the beauty of it. The city of heaven was immense. I did not actually walk the streets of heaven, but I was given something like a high-definition virtual tour in infinite yet intimate detail. I will try to describe my view of the city of heaven from the highest altitude to my descending to street level, so to speak. From the highest point, the city of heaven appeared to me as a group of several massive concentric circles of golden boulevards separated by other circles of lush greenways. It was interspersed here and there with cascades of sparkling crystal waterfalls with softly meandering waterways. The streets were not the brassy gold color of earth, but a gold with all impurities removed, resulting in a softer, muted tone. Overlaid upon this immense group of circles alternating from gold to green were cross-shaped intersections. Within these immense circles, smaller walkways and buildings could be seen. Let me say here that it is a daunting task to describe even the concept of time and space in the city of heaven. How can I describe the dimensions of space when there is no limit to it? Both time and space were mostly focused on the present moment in front of me. Though I was aware of the immensity of heaven's city, There was an intensity for experiencing the nowness of God in both time and space. I will have to leave any further explanations to the theologians and scholars. I can only offer what I experienced and describe it in meager earthly words. Many buildings were visible to me. Some had stately columns and grand arches as we might see on the Parthenon in Greece. But these structures were not made of hewn stone as on earth. The building material emanated a soft glow, unlike hard, cold materials such as marble or stone. These buildings exuded the love and warmth of God. I felt welcomed there. Both time and space were mostly focused on the present moment in front of me. Though I was aware of the immensity of heaven's city, there was an intensity for experiencing the nowness of God in both time and space. The angel with me led me on a tour of some of the aspects of the city, answering the questions that came to my mind before I could even formulate them. I took notice of specific buildings as we encountered them. The buildings were used for different purposes. Among them were halls of great knowledge, halls of learning, halls of healing, and halls for music where all kinds of music could be heard, from what we would hear as classical, to very modern, to indescribable. This flow of music melded effortlessly with every sound in heaven to become a melody reflecting the love of God, all flowing to a brilliant light that appeared to be the throne of God. As the golden streets grew nearer to the throne, their color became more transparent as some kind of crystal. Halls of knowledge. We came upon a beautiful building made of the same shimmering material as the others. I asked the angel, "What is this magnificent building?" He replied, "James, this is the Hall of Knowledge. It is the repository of all the prayers and petitions that mankind sends to heaven and the throne of God." I was reassured that nothing is ever lost to God. So the knowledge spoken of is God's knowledge of the heart of man and his deepest longings, which are catalogued there. Along with prayers, there were accounts of the deeds of people both good and evil. Again, nothing is lost to God. The halls of knowledge are where the books of each of our lives are kept. Halls of learning. As we continued on our way, the angel pointed out another building, which he referred to as halls of learning. Some of those who arrive in heaven may be content to just enjoy the welcoming hospitality and wonders of heaven. There are others who, throughout their earthly lives, found great joy in learning. These souls may wish to continue to grow and learn. There are libraries of amazing dimensions filled with knowledge from the beginnings of creation. The halls of learning also hold volumes of everything ever written about God and Jesus, where these learners can go deeper into the incalculable mysteries of God. Halls of healing. To my surprise, there were also halls of healing. This was not for physical healing, as all physical illness and pain are banished from heaven. These halls are for the healing of souls that led a painful life and who may have accepted Jesus even in their last moments. Some souls were so traumatized from a really difficult time on earth that they needed a period of adjustment in heaven, and they were cared for in the halls of healing. They may have been caught up in drugs or trauma of every kind. Many, like me, cried out to God in their last moments of life on earth. God is so kind and gracious. In heaven, He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Dwelling places in heaven. I have been asked many times since sharing my vision of heaven, "Did you see mansions for people in heaven?" The answer is that all of heaven is a dwelling place. There are houses of a sort that flowed with the entire landscape of heaven. The houses appear to be made with beautiful pastel colors, having no sharp edges of any kind. They were rounded in an adobe kind of style and all flowed together into the landscape. Some young folks have asked me if they were like hobbit houses. Houses did not appear to be a major factor in the city of heaven. There are no rainy days in the city of heaven, no weather, no storms or other things from which humans take shelter on earth. We don't need shelters or mansions. We are beings of light and spirit in heaven, yet we have a definite form. While in heaven I was not bound by any kind of physical body as on earth. There are, however, quiet places where we can go to be with our loved ones or to meditate on the love and mysteries of God. But there is nothing from which we need to take shelter. The citizens of heaven. While on my guided tour of heaven, I saw many, many people. The citizens of heaven are beings of light reflecting the appearance of all nationalities and races, people of every tongue and tribe. Some were walking arm in arm, while others gathered in family groups of their earthly loved ones. The faces of the people were filled with the love and life of heaven. Each person I saw seemed to have a sense of purpose. This was not the look of trudging off to work for a paycheck, it was a look of joy and a sweet anticipation of delight, like a child on Christmas morning. Some carried books, others musical instruments of all kinds. Their purpose was just to be who they were with no burden or pretense. Everything they were to do in heaven served as an act of worship to Christ. All of them were clothed in garments of shimmering light and all were infused with a sense of restful purpose. The citizens of heaven are beings of light reflecting the appearance of all nationalities and races, people of every tongue and tribe. There was something in their appearance that puzzled me. I turned to the angel and asked, "Are they all about the same age?" I would have guessed early 30s. The angel responded with a beautiful and astounding answer. He said, "Yes, James, God so loved Jesus and his sacrifice for mankind that he decreed that no one in heaven would be any older than the age Jesus was when he died. So, everyone in heaven will appear to be in their early 30s. Some might wonder how we could identify a 95-year-old uncle or grandparent who passed on before us. Somehow, in the spirit, you will recognize them and they you. In heaven, we are recognized more soul to soul than on the basis of age or appearance." There were some exceptions. There were a few who appeared to be older and more distinguished. The angel explained that these were some of the prophets and patriarchs of the Bible. The other people stepped back in deference as they walked by. Their robes of light had a pastel quality to them. Another notable exception to those who appear to be in their early 30s were children. And there were children playing everywhere. There were some who were very young, even infants. The nursery. We approached another building that held features different from the previous ones we had seen. The building before us was illuminated with alternating waves of soft light that shimmered across its surface from pink to blue and back to pink again. I asked, "What is this building?" The angel replied, "This is the nursery." "Nursery?" I said, astonished. "Yes." "How and why would there be a nursery in heaven?" I asked. The angel said, "This is the nursery for souls of aborted babies or other babies miscarried or lost in their innocence." He went on to tell me that the light of God was in each of these babies and that light longs to return to the source, God Himself. They are cared for and raised to full age here in the love of God. Eventually they are free to join the general populace of heaven. I asked, "Are they like children of earth?" The angel smiled and laughed, responding, "They are very much like children on earth. And Jesus loves these children." The angel said, "This is the nursery for souls of aborted babies or other babies miscarried or lost in their innocence." I was told that this is where the souls of aborted children go until they can enter the fullness of their purpose in heaven. They mature as on earth but much faster as they are beings of light. It's not about physical development, it's about growing in their purpose in heaven. Again, it is difficult to understand or explain the passing of time or maturity within a timeless heaven. But a 2-year-old is like a 6-year-old on earth. Some of those who come to maturity choose to stay on there to help other little souls on their journey to maturity in heaven. God in His love and infinite mercy has a place for these little souls. Imagine the joy of a mother or father who finally enters heaven only to find the little child they lost walking toward them, fully grown, with arms outstretched to welcome them in a heavenly embrace. Furry inhabitants of the city of heaven. With all the wonders of heaven that I have shared with people since my experiences there, I have to say that one of the most common questions I get regarding the city of heaven is not about the buildings or people. People invariably ask, "Will I see my pet in heaven?" We humans share life and affection with our pets. In truth, I saw dogs and cats and other animals all over the place, not to mention the beautiful horses. There is not a separate place for them. If you have something that you loved dearly in life and it returned that love to you, it will greet you in heaven. No, They are not human, but somehow they represent love to us. I will leave it to the theologians once again to sort out the theology. I can report only what I experienced. I don't know what God's going to say to me when I show up with 11 horses that I've loved so dearly in my lifetime. Remember, any creature that had the capacity to bring joy and return love to you in some fashion will greet you in heaven. If you have something that you loved dearly in life and it returned that love to you, it will greet you in heaven. Heaven in its landscape, its design, and its residence is beautiful. It is a huge park and city stretching out in immense dimensions toward eternity. The atmosphere is one of love and joy. But for me, in my experience of heaven, the greatest joy awaited me as I would stand face to face with Jesus. Chapter 8. Face to face with Jesus. I was engrossed in the majesty and sheer dimension of all that I had seen, so much that I lost track of the tallest angel who had been leading me through heaven. I was in awe of the flowers and was again aware of the breeze and the gentle sound of heaven's musical accompaniment all around me that flowed to the very throne of God. As I turned around, I noticed the tallest guardian a short distance away behind me on a little rise. I turned toward him and saw him bowing in reverence toward a figure that was even taller than him. I wondered whether this was yet another angel. But as brilliant as the other angels' robes were, this figure's garment was as brilliant as the sun. His bearing was noble, and a golden light emanated from this figure, making the light of the other angels seem dim by comparison. Sunlight. Though I could not see his face, there was a deep, soul-stirring perception that connected me to him almost immediately. Then, when the flow of this light and love touched me, my spirit leapt with the realization that I was in the presence of the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. The light around me was sunlight. In awe, I turned right around and staggered slowly up the path toward the figure. This golden light flowed up and out of the figure like a fountain, cascading downward and pooling around him. The golden flow encompassed everything around the figure. Even when the light would converge with the flowers around the figure, though they were already in bloom, they bloomed even higher and more beautifully. The flowers stretched upward toward him. This golden sunlight flowed from him with the properties of liquid. I watched in fascination and awe as this light slowly made its way down the sloped path toward me. As it pooled around my feet, I was suddenly filled with the knowledge that this incredible figure was none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I had to get closer. I had only taken a few steps when I was aware that the angels had come behind me and gently but firmly held me back. The face of this figure was hidden from me at first, but there was a wavy shimmer surrounding him like one might see on the surface of a road on a hot summer's day. His face was in profile to me. Though I could not see his face, there was a deep, soul-stirring perception that connected me to him almost immediately. Then, when the flow of this light and love touched me, my spirit leapt with the realization that I was in the presence of the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. The light around me was sunlight. Words are inadequate again to describe the appearance and bearing of the only begotten Son of God. He was not a picture in a children's Bible nor a legendary character. I was speechless at his appearance, though I could not yet see his face. He wore a simple yet beautiful seamless white garment with a red sash. There appeared to be no hem to this brilliant garment but a kind of golden mist that flowed at its base. The angels then bowed slightly and backed away in reverence to Jesus and went down on one knee. All became quiet before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Suddenly, the shimmer vanished from the face of Jesus and he turned fully toward me. The angels who had been escorting me were beautiful, but now the face of Jesus was before me. Seeing his face was the apex of my journey to heaven. And what a face! This face was ruggedly handsome yet surprisingly human. His hair wasn't long like I would have expected from seeing many paintings and pictures depicting Jesus. His hair was brown and curled just over the collar of his robe. Now, as I stood before Jesus, he smiled at me. The most radiant, beautiful, loving smile, like a father or a mother would give a son or a daughter. It was just overwhelmingly beautiful, and I felt the warmth of his smile flowing through me. His smile portrayed an unconditional love for me, someone who had never, ever acknowledged him, who had turned away from him at every turn along the way of my earthly life.